Part two of God's faithfulness in the seasons of life. I had one lady remark to me in between the break that when I last heard you, Carol, in 2004, I thought that I was in the month of November. I'm running out of months. Well, we're now going to enter fall, and we're going to stand amazed at how quickly summer has flown by. And our verse is from Job 36, 30 through 31. See how he scatters his lightning about him, bathing the depths of the sea. This is the way he governs the nations and provides food in abundance. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I trust that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. I'm grateful, Father, for the opportunity to share scripture with these ladies as we encourage one another in you and recognize your faithfulness to us throughout the seasons of our lives. Bless your word to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I begin the message, I want to recognize two women. One is a former student of mine, Tracy Oksanen, who has walked and is my friend throughout the seasons of life. And she has been so faithful to me throughout the years in providing the devotional booklet. So I write the text and I hand it over to Tracy, and Tracy finds the pictures and she formats it and she copies, so I thank Tracy for that. And I also like to thank my daughter-in-law, Stacy Helen, for helping me with the PowerPoint. Fall ushers in beautiful colors, cool, crisp days, crunch under our feet, a cozy fire in the fireplace, the season of harvest and abundance and provision. And in the seasons of our lives, fall represents a time of transition from busy family days or career to trusting the Lord in the transition. And we saw that everything has an appointed time from God. We saw that in Ecclesiastes 3:1. And I think the fall season gives us an appreciation that the Lord is always faithful throughout our seasons and has been, and throughout the undulating circumstances of our lives in the passing years. And I think fall is a wonderful season for us to reflect on the goodness of the Lord and what he has accomplished in our lives. For many women, it's the season of the empty nest. It's learning to find fulfillment in walking alongside your family in new ways. It's a season also of helping aging parents. And I had a conversation with a couple women during break, and we have helped our aging parents when we're in the fall of our lives quite often. I know I was privileged to do that with my father, who passed away 5 years ago. And I also was privileged to do that with my mother-in-law, who passed away 2 years ago. But it was a wonderful ministry opportunity for me and for my husband as we shared the Lord with our parents and also helped them with their physical condition and tried to make their last years as comfortable as possible. Well, fall is the season between menopause and large print. And you know what I'm talking about. How many of you have been passing around readers? You develop a loss of menu when you go to the restaurant. And you blame candle failure. It used to be that my husband and I loved to go out to candlelight dinners, romantic, and now we say, why don't they turn the lights on around here? Huh? Let's get rid of these candles so we can read the menu. There's still romance, but we like to live. Not the candles. Didn't want to think that was coming. And another sign that you've begun the fall season is when you find yourself in the basement and you don't know whether you're on your way up or you've been there and you've had a good time. But fall comes upon us women so quickly. And the stealth of fall almost catches you unaware. You blew out your candles on your 21st birthday cake, and poof, The next thing you knew, you were sitting as the honored guest at the Over the Hill party. You think, how did this happen? How did this time go by so quickly? And fall can be a very nostalgic season for women. You no longer have children to bundle off to school. And we've crossed the bridge of lunch pails and milk money to clean rooms and milk cartons that don't run dry after one day. And it's also a season to consider downsizing, because you can't believe how much you accumulated over summer. So you try to give your stuff away. You say to the children, don't you want it? Here, take it. Come on, take it. There's memories with this. There's nostalgia. Here, take it. Trust me. Take it. And fall also is a season of becoming grandparents for some. And just about the time a mother thinks her work is done, she becomes a grandmother. And a grandmother is something so simple that even a small child can operate it. And with their arrival, grandchildren bring a whole new perspective on our lives, detouring us off the aging track. And as soon as we get over the shock of being called grandma, or Nana, which is a softer version, many of us find that we can be a source of unfailing, unquestioning, non-judgmental, non-stop love for that child. And fall also is a season of change, and change is an inevitable part of life. From educational changes, to career changes, to changing diapers, to changing from daughter to mother to grandmother to great-grandmother, from a working woman to a retired one, our lives are always changing. And while knowledge and experience and routine foster security for us, and sometimes when we talk about retirement, we think, what are we going to do now? And that uncertainty can be uncomfortable for many people. It shouldn't be for the believer. It should be, I'm looking forward to what you have for me ahead. Right, Alice? When circumstances are changing, we can either depend on God for guidance and constancy, or the other side of it, we could fear the unknown. We could experience frustration, doubt, or anxiety, because nothing stays the same on this earth. So throughout our lives, we always have an opportunity, to be content in whatever place the Lord has for us in whatever season. That's why Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6, 6-7, godliness with contentment is great gain. You put that up as a mathematical formula, godliness equals great gain, great spiritual gain. The key word there is contentment. I'm content in whatever state the Lord has me in today. And true contentment comes from our relationship with Jesus Christ. I can't emphasize that enough, ladies. When everything else has left you, you have the Lord and can have contentment with Him. Not so much the dollars in your bank account or your retirement account, because we never can find lasting true happiness or contentment in material things, because they have a way of losing their appeal. How contented are you right now about the couch you bought 5 years ago? See? The day you bought it, you might have been happy and thrilled, but it's not lasting as far as material things are concerned. So, and I believe that we see this quite clearly in the fall of our lives. Change can be a gift from God to heighten, deepen, widen our personal relationship with the Lord, causing us to remember that, yes, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this is so good for us to recall when we have the storms of life. In every life season, storms may appear. You could be outside on a beautiful fall day enjoying the vibrant colors when your phone rings, or as Jolene shared with us last night, a text message appears bearing unexpected news. Even the best of seasons can bring unexpected storms. Now, I live in northern Minnesota on the Iron Range, and on Labor Day morning of this past fall at 1:30 in the morning, right before children would return to school for the academic year, a fierce storm awakened entire communities with tremendous winds and sheets of rain that Barry and I had not seen since we saw a hurricane, involved in a hurricane in Mazatlan, Mexico. The storm came suddenly, unexpectedly, and in the darkest of the night. And only the constant lightning allowed us to see the storm's fierceness and intensity. And all we could do was watch and trust the Lord to protect us. So Barry and I stood helplessly at our window, wondering what would be the aftermath of such a storm as this. So in the morning, as I drove to work, I saw the storm's effects. Downed trees everywhere, damaged homes, and roads littered with debris. And quite often, the storms of life come unexpectedly, just as this past summer storm did in Duluth during July. Whatever the storm, God desires to refine our faith in the midst of the storm or the trial so we can learn more about Him in the midst of the storm. Now, some storms come slowly, and you can see them on the horizon, and you prepare for them, and that's usually during the daytime. But some come in the fiercest of nights, and they come immediately. And you wonder, how am I going to get through this? How will we fare? There is nothing we can do to prevent nature's storms. And truth be told, for the most part, the storms of life come to us in the very same manner. Trials come to our lives in many varieties. Some of our own doing, some brought on by others, some brought on by circumstances outside our control, perhaps a bitter disappointment, a great sorrow, unsettling news. Sometimes it's someone's words that hurt you, a financial need, a job loss, a marital problem, a sudden health-related issue, problems with the children, problems at work. The list could go on. But I can share this with you, because I've been through storms. I would have never known the comfort of the Psalms, or the calming words of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels, or the encouraging words from Paul in his epistle, had I not been through the storms of life, or the trials of life. And I have learned more about my Savior in the midst of storms than I have on sunny days. And it's so true what Psalm 119:71 says. It is good that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Storms of life are intended to drive us to Scripture as a haven and protection from what we are experiencing. I grew up in southern Minnesota. Actually, it was Le Sueur, Minnesota. And we would typically get violent late spring and summer storms on hot, muggy days. The tornado sirens would blare, and we would run to the basement. That's what we were told we had to do. You run to the basement. And it always comforted me to know that my dad was with us, and he was usually watching the sky upstairs to alert us of danger. And I can still hear Mother saying, "Earl, you come down to the basement right now, right now." But he would remain vigilant. And in a spiritual sense, the Lord is always vigilant through the storms of our lives, watching us, protecting us, being with us through the storms we find ourselves in. Now, the Apostle Peter had been in several storms with the Lord Jesus. And the storms were designed so that Peter would learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the disciples too. But I think Peter was the one who learned the most during those storms he was in with the Lord Jesus. If you don't mind, take your Bibles and turn to Mark 4, 35 to 39. And it reads, on the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. We do not know of the storms that are coming, but our Savior does. That's one of the lessons I pull out of this. Here's a second lesson I pull out of it. When I look at verse 35, notice what the Lord Jesus said to the disciples. He said, "Let us cross to the other side." They had already, so-called, crossed to the other side. He had promised them, "You're going to go through to the other side. No matter what occurs in the interim, you're going to go to the other side safely." They had forgotten that first initial statement the Lord Jesus made. You're going to get through this. You're going to go to the other side. And of course, Peter watched and he witnessed and he observed when Jesus said, "Peace, be still." And that was just not peace for the storm to cease. It was peace for Peter and the disciples' own hearts. We may not know of the storms that are coming, but our Savior does. And they are part of his conforming process for us. That we would learn not to trust ourselves, not to trust others, but to trust him when we cannot see and when we're faced with adversity. For we know your will is always best for me. I'm going to trust when I cannot see. So there always are lessons for us in the storm. But I want you to know that this is not like a classroom exam. God is not watching over us with a grade book in hand, and he's not waiting to pass or fail us based upon our performance. That's not it at all. It has to do with what we're seeing here in 1 Peter 1, 7 and 8. If need be, you have been grieved by various trials. The genuineness of your faith, and this is the phrase I love, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Another phrase that stands out to me, whom having not seen, you love. I don't understand this storm. I don't understand I'm in the middle of it. I don't know how I'm going to get to the other side, but you do, and you will get me across. And I do love you, and I'm trusting you in and through this storm. One of the reasons, another reason for the storm is so that we might bring forth fruit in due season. And I'm talking about spiritual fruit here. Psalm 1:3 reads, "And she shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth her fruit in her season. Her leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever she does shall prosper." Beautiful portion of scripture that talks about where we're planted and the fruit that the Holy Spirit will produce in due season. That's up to the Lord, you know, not up to us. But we have to go into Jeremiah, our friend that we've been studying this morning, and see what he has to say. So I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. Jeremiah writes in Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8, verses 7 through 8, blessed is the man, or blessed is the woman, who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. For she shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. There's the parallel passage, isn't it, which we just read from Psalm 1 through 3 about planting, a tree planted by the waters, which will bring forth fruit. By trusting in Christ through the storms of life, we can yield spiritual fruit in the most arid, difficult of circumstances. I recommend a book for you, ladies, which came out of Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. And the name of the book is A Green Leaf in Drought Time by Isabel Kuhn, K-U-H-N. A Green Leaf in Drought Time by Isabel Kuhn. It is a story of the trials that Christians and missionaries faced under communism China in the 1950s, but more importantly in this book, the author describes God's provision for his children to put forth green leaves when all around is drought. The theme of the book is God is faithful and will care for you even to the end. Well, the storms of life, or the trials of life, are designed to show us his faithfulness and to strengthen our faith, just as the oak tree weathers years of storms and it causes its roots to dig deeper into the soil. I just found this quote this week, which I found so fitting, and it says, "The greatest oak tree was once a little nut that held its ground." And sometimes it seems that way, doesn't it? But we're holding our ground, and we're holding our ground into the Word of God. The most important thing about the tree is its root system. And if the roots don't go down deep enough, the tree will not grow properly, nor weather the storms. And a visual reminder of this to me, when I drive Highway 135 by Bowabic, and I see those fallen leaves, the fallen trees from the Labor Day storm, they remind me of that. And I drive by there and I say, oh, those trees did not have a strong root system, but these others did. And Carol, you dig your roots deep into the Word of God. You dig your words deep, your faith deeply into the Lord, and stand strong, even in the midst of the most difficult and trying of circumstances. Because we remain steadfast and sure when our root system digs deeply into our relationship with Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 5:10. For the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. And that usually occurs during those storms or trials of life, as we trust him in the very center of those storms. And when the storm has passed, we can look back, and we see his faithfulness to us in the midst of those storms, and his love and his care and his protection and his grace. And we say, he does all things well. He loves me, and I came to know him better through the storms because he was with me. Here's the truth. Jesus can be trusted in the storms of life. Just as he was in Mark 4 with the storm that Peter and the disciples were in, he is in control of every situation, every circumstance in our lives. Warren Wiersbe says this, "When it seems as if God is far away, remind yourself that he is near. Nearness is not a matter of geography. God is everywhere. Nearness is likeness. The more we become like Jesus Christ, the nearer he is to us." So we bear spiritual fruit when our root system is strong, holding its ground, if you will, in the Word of God. And like a tree, a believer's root system is anchored in the Lord and in the Word of God. And if you're not rooted in the things of the Lord, you'll be like those trees that I see every day when I drive to work that have fallen over because they couldn't withstand the storm. And it's interesting, a thriving root system is grown underground. Nobody goes by a tree and says, oh, what a beautiful root system that tree has. But strong spiritual fruit, if you will, the root system as well, takes time to develop to make that tree strong. It takes adversity, it takes trials, and it usually goes unnoticed. But while those roots are developing, the fruit becomes noticeable and bears fruit in due season. But no one but the Lord can see those roots. The time of your personal relationship with Him. Now others can see the fruit, and they're blessed by the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, self-control. But the roots, only the Lord can see. The times, the moments you've gone into His Word, spent time with Him, gone into prayer, trusted Him by faith when you could not understand things. That is developing your spiritual strength, ladies, and your trust in Him. And God never sends a storm without a plan. If you remember last year, I talked about the comfort of God, and we looked at 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4, and I want to remind you of those verses. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, there's that phrase, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. As difficult as trials can be, don't you appreciate the comfort that you have from the Lord during those trials? There's nothing you could, nothing compares to the comfort that the Holy Spirit gives you through the trials of life. And when you look back, you say, I wouldn't trade it for anything. Now, at the time, it's tough, and sometimes you don't understand, but you do know that the Lord is there, and He's comforting you through those trials. It's comforting to know that not one storm or trial will touch you without God knowing. The Lord Jesus Christ is with you through the storms of life, just as He was with those beloved disciples on the Sea of Galilee when a sudden violent storm came upon them. They learned that they could trust Him even in the midst of a fierce storm. Again, I'm going to say, Jesus can be trusted in the storms of life. And it's important that in that storm, we're abiding in Him. We're abiding in Christ. The Lord Jesus said to His disciples, He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, much spiritual fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. I cannot weather that storm without the Lord. I need His comfort. I need His compassion. I need His word. Lord Jesus said, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me again, you can do nothing. May we, women, through the storms of life, and we'll all go through them, allow the Spirit of God to bear the fruit of the Spirit in our due season. His Spirit helps us to bear that fruit, and only as we sink our roots deeply into the promises of God and abide in Jesus Christ, hiding ourselves under the shadow of His wings until these calamities be overpast, will we produce fruit. And we allow the Holy Spirit to do that through us. Are you prepared for winter? My goodness, it's winter already. Those seasons go by so quickly, don't they? Wow. We know a lot about winter in northern Minnesota. And we know that winter appears with its snowy days, its short days, and its long nights, and frosty windows on our cars and our home windows. And winter can be a demanding season, and not everyone appreciates its challenges and rigor. but it's also a wonderful season of reflection and renewal, and it's accompanied by amazing gifts. Now, many will, sooner than they think, enter the season of winter. And in the seasons of life, winter represents a time of retirement and reflection, and a time when women can encourage the next generation of women in the Lord. Now, in the winter of your life, there is a tendency for some to grow resentful against the limitations associated with aging. But we need to remember that as long as the Lord preserves our life, He has some type of ministry for us. Now, you cannot believe how many times I have been asked this question since I announced my retirement. What are you going to do with your life? It's like I'm supposed to be over with it when I retire. And I say, I have great plans for my life, and it's the Lord's plans. Now, I can't tell you exactly what they are, but I know the Lord does. But I'm always amazed at that. It's like your job is supposed to be everything, and when you're done with your job, your life is over, isn't it? You're just supposed to sit at home and watch The View? No. 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 In Mrs. Erb's booklet, she writes this. It's easy to find things to complain about as we grow older, but it's so much healthier to be cheerful instead. A merry heart is like good medicine. And as I went through the scriptures and looked at the verses about aging, I was amazed at how many verses there are in the Bible on that very topic. And they abound with blessings, promises of blessings in old age. Maybe I shouldn't say old age. When you get older. The season of winter. The season of winter. So as we age, it should be a time where we're available to do whatever the Lord has called us to do. Because Psalm 92:12 says, they shall bring forth fruit in old age. What a comforting verse that is. And even though you might be retired from a career, we are never retired from serving the Lord. Whether through a prayer ministry, ministering to other women, ministering to our families in new and wonderful ways, ministering in the local church, retirement from a job allows us more time to redeem for the Lord and His work. And one of the benefits and advantages of living in the winter of your life is the privilege of looking back and seeing God's faithfulness throughout the years and the seasons He has given you. Spiritual memory plays an important part in the believer's life. Spiritual memory to recall God's faithfulness to you time and time and time again, beginning at the moment of your salvation and taking you to where you are today. We don't want to have forgetfulness in this area, ladies, even though we might not be able to recall names like we used to, or we can't find our reading glasses. But we do not want us to forget the Lord's faithfulness to us throughout our years. And ladies, as we get older, let us not become weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Galatians 6:9. Now we can grow tired, and we do, but we should not grow weary. Tired has to do with a physical condition, but weary refers to a spiritual attitude. And as a result, in the winter season, I've heard women say that circumstances don't upset them like they used to, because they've walked with the Lord through the storms of life, and they are convinced that the Lord means what He says. What you read in the Word of God is proven and true. I've tested it, and it is true. You can stand on the promises of God. And you realize that the faithfulness is not that we did our work for God, but that He did His work through us. And that takes such a burden off of us, doesn't it, ladies? When we know that He does His work through us, according to His will and His purpose. And also knowing that God has been in control of our circumstances, as we look back, brings peace to the heart. And we can say, God had a purpose in my life. He knew my needs. I matter to Him. And in this season, our relationship with our children has changed, which sometimes can be unsettling, and we have to come to grips with how do we parent adult children and how they view their relationship with us. And one woman said that perhaps the worst thing about growing old is listening to your children's advice. And they have it. They have advice. But women, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward woman is perishing, yet the inward woman is being renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians 4:16. It's a season of renewal, and we have infinite treasures in jars of clay, not jars of Olay. In fact, 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I love that verse. The excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. But sometimes the tendency in the winter of our life is to think of ourselves as ordinary and physically unimpressive. Not true from the Lord's vantage point. Because we have the Holy Spirit within us and the gospel of light and power to share with others. So we do not lose heart. But what we do, we keep in shape, though, as much as we can. And we realize that we need to exercise and maintain our well-being. In fact, I couldn't help but think about Mrs. Erb in the winter of her life. And she was walking 3.5 miles every day. And if she couldn't walk outside the 3.5 miles to the post office, she would walk around the church 3.5 miles. And so some days you might say, well, Mrs. Erb, I'll walk with you today. Oh, that was not a good idea. She was way ahead of me, and I was trying to follow her. So we do try to keep in shape, no matter what season we're in. In fact, this one woman said, my favorite thing to do at the gym is to leave. And so my husband, Barry, and I was all excited because he was talking to me. He said, you know, we've got to exercise. We've just got to get in shape. So he said, I'm going to get a Fitbit. Now watch. And he was telling me all excited. So they track the number of steps. They track your cardio, the exercise, even your sleep cycle. I think, oh, my goodness. So this one woman said, I just walked up a flight of stairs, and my Fitbit emailed me to report itself missing. And this other woman shared, I've started wearing a fitness tracker to count my daily steps. And the first time I made it to 9,989 steps in one day. I proudly showed the device to my son. Not bad, he replied, but you'd better keep walking. You're looking at it upside down. So here's a verse that I enjoy. It's Psalm 138:8. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Now, if you have any doubt regarding God's faithfulness to us in keeping His word in the winter season of our lives, we can go back to the Old Testament and also look in the New Testament of women of faith to see how faithful the Lord is. And these biblical women remind us not only of the necessity of faith, but also the patience needed for faith's work to be perfected in our lives. That's the theme, I think, of these women. Romans 15:4 says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Let's talk about Sarah for a few moments, shall we? Sarah, Abraham's wife, was 65 years old, our retirement age, when she began a journey with her husband Abraham, moving hundreds of miles from Canaan, leaving everything cherished and familiar to go to a city whose builder and maker is God. Now, this was no small feat. When she left Ur of the Chaldees, she left a city of civilization with multi-bedroom homes and running water. She left that comfort and she left to wander in the wilderness and live in tents. Now, as far as I'm concerned, I can live in a tent one day and then I want to go home. But Sarah walked out, stepped out by faith. When Sarah was 90 years old, God told her that she and Abraham would finally have the child for which they had longed. And when her son Isaac was born, she named him Isaac, which means he laughs. She said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. But she saw the faithfulness of God in sending Isaac. And she's the only wife named in the Heroes of Faith in chapter Hebrews 11 and mentioned by Peter in 1 Peter 3 because of her humble submission to her husband in marriage and a willingness to nurture the next generation. Naomi, from the book of Ruth. I love the study of the book of Ruth. And Naomi models the way God works through a woman who moves forward even in the midst of tragedy and trial, actively seizing every opportunity God provides. And she learned that even in the midst of greatest suffering, of losing her husband and losing her two sons and coming back a widow, she knew God is good, he's full of mercy, even though for a time she dealt with bitterness. And she was blessed by a loving daughter-in-law, Ruth, who she said is better than seven sons. Hers is perhaps a biblical account of God's faithfulness to restore fullness to an empty life. She regained her homeland, Jerusalem. She was blessed by Ruth and her son-in-law, Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. And one day her empty arms were filled with her grandson, Obed. And she laid him in her lap, and she cared for him. And Obed became the ancestor of King David and Jesus Christ. So what do you think of the woman of Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman? Should I bring her up? Well, for centuries, women have been amazed and challenged by her life. She was industrious. She was organized. She found time to reach out to her community to help the poor, and even to increase her family's resources through wise investments and productive management of the home. And for years, when I went for Mother's Day, I think, oh no, Proverbs 31 woman is going to be read and mentioned. Because when you look at her life, you think, there is absolutely no way. How does she do it? I can't understand it. Is she for real? It wasn't until I came to terms with this woman and I realized that she reflects the seasons of a woman's life. She reflects the fact of a beautiful portrayal of a woman who has walked with the Lord because she feared the Lord. She trusted him. And he, through his work, produced that through her. For her arms have rocked generations of babies. Her hands have prepared countless favorite dishes. Her knees have knelt in prayer. And time again for those she loves. Her mouth has kissed owies that hurt. Her back has bent to bathe dirty cowboys, pick up teens' bedrooms, gather flowers from her garden, and grown old with her husband who rises up and praises her. That's from When a Mother Blows Out 75 Candles by Alice Collins. A few other women that will encourage us. And I'd like to talk about the widow with two coins. Now, widowhood in biblical times was a very vulnerable position. She had less capacity for earning than slaves, unless she had family or friends to protect her and help her, and she was most likely destitute and even homeless. But God's special care for widows is a recurring theme in Scripture. And this particular widow was down to her last two mites, a fraction of a penny. And Jesus drew the attention of the disciples to this woman who brought delight to his heart. Now, I think the sound of her tiny offering in the receptacles must have been pitiful compared to the rattling of the many coins from the rich that were thrown in. They just gave, though, a small proportion of their wealth. She had little, but she gave all that she had to God. Interestingly enough, this is the last event of Jesus' public teaching. But the act of this humble, needy widow seems to summarize all of his teaching. Because she was in the Lord's hands, she could willingly and joyously offer all that she had to him. He says, I tell you the truth. This poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Godly widows and a local church are a spiritual powerhouse. They are the backbone of prayer meetings, typically. They take the place of a humble servant. Every pastor thanks the Lord for a godly widow. Mrs. Erb, in her booklet, said this, I have been a widow for 35 years, and I know that God keeps his promise to care for his children. Theoretically, I knew that the Lord would give grace to face bereavement and the adjustments to follow. But it was during the time that I actually went through the experience that my faith was strengthened, and I knew experientially what I had previously believed. My grace is sufficient for thee. It was indeed true. Being fortified by God's word, I could rest in his precious promises. The God of all comfort was very real to me, and he gave unexplainable peace. Well, with that in mind, let's talk about Lydia. Lydia, the influential businesswoman who sold a type of cloth prized for its purple color, stories in Acts 16. Her name appears in Scripture only twice. She was either widowed or single. She was seemingly the first convert in Europe, the first Christian businesswoman, and the first believer to open her home as a worship center for European Christians, not only to Paul, but also to the early church. And she proved the importance and the influence of a woman who uses her business gifts and success to spread the gospel. And she extended hospitality to Paul and his companions even after their imprisonment. What about Priscilla? But I cannot say Priscilla without saying Aquila. It's Priscilla and Aquila. That's how it's mentioned in Scripture. And I really appreciate that because it was a husband and wife team. It was a husband and wife team who were sold out for Jesus Christ, and they served together. When they met Paul in Corinth, he probably met the couple through their common trade as tent makers, and they invited Paul to stay in their home and work with them. They were the first missionaries and leaders of the early church who risked their lives for the Apostle Paul, and Priscilla worked side by side with her husband, and together they made a significant contribution to the gospel and the spread of it. In fact, Paul wrote, not only am I grateful for them, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful for them. Grandmother Lois, from 2 Timothy 3. Paul probably met Timothy on his first missionary journey when he led him to the Lord. And two factors molded Timothy's life. From early childhood, his godly mother Eunice and his faithful grandmother Lois. And unknowingly, they prepared him for God's call to salvation and then for ministry, for teaching the word of God. And Paul wrote, as from a child, Timothy, you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. The unfeigned, genuine faith of his mother and his grandmother left an indelible influence on Timothy's life. And the Titus 2, yes, aged, mature women, are mentioned in Titus 2, verses 3 and 4. And these are the instructions that the Apostle Paul told Timothy. Let the older women be teachers of good things, to admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Mature or aged women always have a place of service in their homes and in the local church. And notice the title. They are teachers of good things. It doesn't mean they have extraordinary gifts necessarily or extraordinary circumstances, but here's the deal. They have walked with the Lord through their seasons of life, and they can speak to his faithfulness and share that with the younger women. They have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and they encourage the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, and manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Understand the husband's position in the home. Why? The end of the sentence says that. So the word of God would not be blasphemed or slandered. Well, I need to take you back to the beginning, where we started, when we looked at Lamentations 3. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Underline, highlight, new every morning. God's compassions are new every morning. If you think, boy, I've blown it, I don't know about this, you can begin again. Every day is a new day with the Lord. No matter how many times you have failed, he is there to take you. For he is faithful and just to forgive your sins if you're willing to confess them. God's mercies never fail. Depend on them during the day. We can do nothing to change his love for us. It is unconditional and flows from his throne of grace to you. Remind yourself again, when Jeremiah wrote these verses, he thought that he had failed. He thought that his plan and his purpose didn't come to fruition. And as a result, he thought, what were my 40 years all about? And then it stopped dead center in the middle of Lamentations, and he says, wait a minute now. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. This gave him hope. We must end by singing, and also my sharing, the story behind the hymn that we love so much. Great is thy faithfulness. Don't we love this hymn? When you sing that, don't you just take in every single word? Actually, it comes out of Lamentations 3, the verses that we've read. It's perhaps one of our favorite hymns, a classic around the world, and it's encouraged millions of believers to trust in a faithful God. Goes like this. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Now last year I told you the story behind What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Remember that story? And I said that that hymn had really comforted me when I was alone a lot, when I was in International Falls, serving up there as provost for a time. And there was a tragic story associated with that. You remember that. Well, with Great is Thy Faithfulness, there's no tragic story or traumatic occurrence that occurred that penned these words. It's a testament to God's faithfulness through the words of an ordinary man with a simple faith and a faithful God. His name was Thomas Chisholm, and he described himself as just an old shoe. And he was born in Kentucky in 1866. He was saved at the age of 27. And he became a pastor at the age of 36, but he had to retire 1 year later due to poor health. So he spent the rest of his life with a desk job as a life insurance salesman in New Jersey. And he died in 1960 at the age of 93, writing over 1,200 poems, most of which no one will ever hear. But one of them has stood the test of time. When he was 57, he sent the poem, Great is Thy Faithfulness, based on Lamentations 3:23, to William Runyon, who was a musician with the Moody Bible Institute, one of the editors of the Hope Publishing Company. And William Runyon read the poem and he said, this particular poem held such an appeal that I prayed most earnestly that my tune might carry over its message in a worthy way. And the subsequent history of its use indicates that God answered my prayer. So Chisholm said toward the end of his life, you know, my income has not been large at any time due to impaired health in the earlier years, which has followed me until now. Although I must not fail to record here the unfailing faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God, and that he has given me wonderful displays of his providing care, for which I am filled with astonishing gratefulness. Stanza 2. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars and their courses above, joineth all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. God's faithfulness is a commitment on his part and as dependable as the scheduled appearances of the sun and the moon and the seasons. When you wake up in the morning, God will always be there. His word will never fail. The next time you sing Great is Thy Faithfulness, think of the story, think of the verses behind this hymn. Oh, family and friends may disappoint you, and you may feel that you failed yourself, or others have failed you, but nevertheless, God is faithful. He has not failed you. And what a comfort and encouragement his faithfulness is to us in the seasons of life. You know, the Psalm 90, Moses had it right. And he says, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. The secret to a satisfying life, someone once said, is what one emphasizes. Oh, may we emphasize the importance of spending time with the Lord and his word, redeeming the time as we walk by faith and not by sight. So numbering our days can be difficult. We can number our bank account. We can number our Fitbit. We can number our calories. We can number our carbs. We can number how many days till Friday or how many days to Christmas. But to number our days, as Moses talks about here, too often they become a blur of activities. And we say, where did that time go? But the Lord encourages us not to waste our days, but to number them, to consider each day separate from the next, distinct and unique in its own, because remember what it said in Lamentations, his mercies are new, what? Every day. When you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the future is your friend. And indeed, someday, we will enter that eternal season. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. When we accepted Christ as our Savior, we became a citizen of heaven. We are positionally seated there. We have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, this is a beauty of it. He has reserved a place in heaven for you. And through our identification with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, we have won the victory. He has won the victory. We are a citizen of heaven. And our lovely Lord Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice for us on the cross and is even now preparing an eternal safe haven for you and for me, the objects of his love. In him we find safety both in this life and in the life to come. Psalm 16:11 is an important verse to me. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Not one of us knows when that ordained time for us will come, when we will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. But my times are in your hands, O Lord. Remember, every timed event is planned by God and has a purpose. And when the Lord brings us into that eternal season of his presence and we arrive in heaven, we will see things from eternity's point of view. And I think we will probably be surprised at how short life on earth really was. That's why, for now, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And one day we long to hear our blessed Savior say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of the Lord. It was not, though, by our trying to be faithful that we will hear these words, but it was in turn looking to the faithful one, Jesus Christ. And we came to learn throughout the seasons of our lives that indeed we are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. If you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, please do so today. And if you have trusted in Christ as your Savior, then trust him day by day, moment by moment, to lead you and guide you in the way He wants you to go throughout the seasons of your life. And every stage, every season of life is lovely to our blessed Savior. Let's pray. Father, we are so blessed in multiple ways. We thank You, Father, that we have our citizenship in heaven. We thank You, Father, that You have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We thank You for our position in Jesus Christ, and we thank You so much that You care for us every single moment, and that You have a perfect plan for our lives. We don't need to fret or stew about that plan. We just need to trust You and hand it over to You, and You will direct our path. I thank You, Father, for each woman at the retreat. You know their spiritual needs, Father, and I trust that the Word of God would reach that need. May they be in the Word, Father. May they be walking by faith and rejoicing in all that they have in Christ. I thank You, Father, for the opportunity we have to meet as women of faith, and I pray we would continue to encourage each other in You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.